thing or whatever. To the beginning of the next day, tell all of you in case you weren't around. It's like the last six or whatever. Now you don't know Greek, but you can get a Greek interlinear or go back the Greek above and then the English underneath it, okay? And you can look at and you'll see it's the same exact word. It talks about going to everlasting fire and us to have eternal life. Okay, life without end. And it's the same word. So moreover, if they don't burn forever, you don't live forever. I got more bad news. If you keep studying, Jesus isn't going to reign and rule forever and ever either. If you see what I mean? It's the same word. So the doctrine is really bleak, okay? Now, a group in the charismatic move years and years and years ago called Manifest Sons of God got into this. And they finally took positive confession to its ultimate limit. And if you think about it, there's only one. See, the ultimate limit of the positive confession is, I shall not die. That is the ultimate limit of the teaching. And they even teach it. That Enoch somehow found out about that positive confession, and Elijah did, and that's how they got to go up. And that's not what the Bible teaches, y'all. It has nothing to do, there's nothing, mind over matter is foolishness. I've seen children that didn't know yet they couldn't walk through trees, try it. They didn't make it, y'all. They really didn't make it. I saw a little, Jack Park, my good friend I was telling you about earlier, his little boy was backing up on his tricycle when he was about four and ran into a tree and just turned around and said, move, tree. It didn't move. He thought it was going to, but it didn't, see. Now, listen. This doctrine of the restitution of all things, what is that? You know, hey, it's in the Bible. I'm trying to tell you what they say it is. It's when everything gets saved. You couldn't get saved the way they're offering it anyway. See, they're offering that you go to hell, burn, until you finally give up. Y'all, that's not how you get saved. God, now, see, you people in here that are born again, you love God. We love Him because He first loved us. See, the only way you're ever going to love God is to see how much He loves you first. God made you and me responding creatures. We respond to that. You see, most of our lives heard maybe a hellfire damnation sermon, and we may have gone down to get some fire insurance, but love God? See, and that's why we didn't go run telling them. See, Shirley fell in love with me. She told people. I thought I'd just gotten out of hell. I didn't love God for getting me out of hell. I mean, you know what I mean? It seemed to me the way I heard the message was He really halfway wanted to send me. And I can tell you this, the preacher that was preaching, I was convinced he wanted to see me go and was halfway sorry that I came down that aisle that day. You know, man, that guy loved that message, you know. Well, see, the point is, see, it's when we see how precious we are to God, when we see the heart of God, what God Himself is really like, that we respond and can't but help but tell people. Moreover, my point on that is, see, if you torture me, I am not going to love you. Listen, I talked to a lot of guys in Vietnam that got captured and tortured. They didn't love their torture. Moreover, when I was a little boy, about 6, 7 years old, my cousins played Japanese torture, you know, during the war. Now, at my age, the war was World War II. Okay, the war, you know. They tied me in a chair, and they were playing Japanese torture, and they put paper matches under my fingernails, and they were trying to get me to talk. Yeah, I would have, but I didn't know how to play the game, see. They were 4 and 5 years older, and they lit them, and they burned them, okay? So, though Brother Floyd has not been extendedly tortured, y'all, matches under the fingernail is pretty bad, okay? Going to hell for 1,000 years is not going to make you love God. The whole doxy, it would never hold water. All right. Well, what then? Okay, you told me what they teach it is. I can see that can't be it, the restitution of all things. What is it? Whatever it is. Now, listen to this. You're going to love this. You're going to love it. See, here we have a new term. It's the only time it shows up in the Bible, the restitution of all things. Hey, aren't you glad that when salvation doesn't hinge, when you come in here tonight and I pass out a piece of paper, you know, and say, all right, we're having a test. A or an F, salvation or hell? Explain the doctrine of the restitution of all things. See, aren't you glad God didn't make it so tough? He made it so easy nobody could miss it. So, I'm trying to impress you that whatever it is, it's going to be easy. Okay? And the answer has got to be, have you ever seen this before? No. Then the answer is going to be where? Real close. Have we read it yet? No. Must be afterward. Keep reading. Now watch this. Whatever it is, it has a limitation put on it by Scripture as to what I can make it mean. You got me? You say, what limitation? Look at the rest of the verse. until the times of the restitution of all things, look, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age or the world began. Whatever the restitution of all things is, that says all the prophets have taught you about it. Did you see that? Do you see the last half of the verse? Whatever I now tell you it is, I've got to be able to find all through the scriptures. It says all the prophets have taught you about it since time began. Have you got it? Question. Come on. Some cults after you like this with this terrible doctrine. You got it? Come on. Can you go into the Old Testament and find all through the Old Testament, I mean just everywhere, that all the lost are going to be tortured in hell, and the demons, and the devil, and finally repent and get saved? You know, would you please, where? Can you all see immediately that what they're teaching, that means, cannot possibly be it, because God, Claire, in his preciousness, has limited whatever that can mean to something that I can show you all everywhere in the Old Testament. It's got to be the prime teaching, hasn't it? Do you see that? It says, everybody's been telling you about it. Well, I'm giving you the abbreviated version, so I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag and tell you, and you already know it probably because I told you when we first started tonight. The king is coming and bringing the kingdom. See, that's what every prophet told about. The Messiah is coming. The king is coming, and he's going to bring the kingdom. All the prophets told us about that. That's what the restitution of all things are. See, they like to say if everything's restored, that means they all got to be saved. No, verse 23 will tell you how it gets restored. But first, verse 22. Verse 22 starts with for Moses. For means I'm going to give you some examples of this being told by all these prophets. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet, that one, shall be destroyed from among the people. Hey, he says, see, the word for means he's giving us an example of a teaching that's taught by every prophet in the Old Testament. Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy, where Moses taught this. We all know, don't we, who that prophet is, right? See, Jesus is a prophet. He's an apostle, he's a teacher, he's God. You know what I mean? Jesus is just about going to cover everything we would want to say. But the point is, Moses here is telling us it's Jesus. So I'm trying to show you all that what I told you is right, that the teaching that goes all through the Scripture that these people would be familiar with would be the Messiah. The seed of the woman is coming, and sure enough, that's what he says. For Moses told you about it, that prophet was coming, and that anyone that didn't listen to him, that's it, baby. You got me? You see what I'm saying? Now, observe that this will bring about the restitution of all things. Why? Verse 23, everyone that won't listen to that prophet will be destroyed from the people. See, that's how all things are restored to where God is in control and there's righteousness, peace, and joy. The wicked are killed, slain, and destroyed. Not annihilated, destroyed in the second death. Okay, the Bible calls that the lake of fire in Revelation 20. So do you all see how that's fitting together? That immediately he went to the prophet. And he says in verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Of course, the restitution of all things there in verse 21 is really from the Old Testament referring back to the year of Jubilee. You can read about that in Leviticus 25, chapter 27, verse 24. That's when the Messiah would appear and that the land would be returned to the families, to the original owners, and all the debts would be canceled. See, that would be the restitution of all things, so that when Jesus comes and establishes the millennium, that will be the ultimate fulfillment of Jubilee. And that's when the restitution of all things would have its ultimate fulfillment. And now watch this. I love here old Peter goes a-fishing. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God has made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. He says, all right, now listen. Get your inheritance. It's yours. Don't be robbed. You're the sons. All this is yours. This promise is yours. Don't be like these stupid ones in verse 23 that would deny him and be destroyed. He says, you're the sons of the covenant. In other words, not that they were in the covenant, but that it was theirs for the taking. See, they could be circumcised but still not get the covenant, right? That was an outward sign, but that didn't mean that it happened in their heart. And then he says, in thy seed shall the kindred of the earth be blessed. See, he's showing that another prophet has said this same thing. Thy seed, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to cheat y'all. The Greek there, spermati, it's singular. Sperma is plural. He's not saying, see, the Bible didn't teach that it was through Jews we'd all be blessed. It was through his seed, singular. Singular. And as Galatians 3 tells us, that seed is Jesus in verse 17. Okay? And he says, unto you first. Look, gang, we're right here in Jerusalem. We've not gone out to those Gentiles yet. Right here, to you first. Why to them first? Because they're the sons of the prophets and the sons of the covenant. God, having raised up his son, Jesus, boy, look at these guys preaching the resurrection. Why? Because that's the only proof that he's the Messiah. And here's Brother Lawson healed. And there's only one way he can be healed. I did it by the name of Jesus. If Jesus is dead, Jesus couldn't have healed him. But he's healed. Therefore, Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead. And we're preaching the resurrection. And if Jesus has come back to life, Jehovah's brought him back to life. And if Jehovah's brought him back to life, then Jehovah approves of his ministry and everything he said about himself, that he's the Messiah. You got me? That's the whole thing. So the only thing left for us to do is say, yes, we repent. You see, it's just they've got to get saved. Okay? In turning everyone away, he's going to bless you. How? That you'll have 50 Cadillacs, always be rich, and never have a single problem? No. In turning everyone away from his iniquities. Now, beloveds, listen to me. But I want to tell you why this is such a winning chapter. Number one, we've been able to see the heart of God. This crowd was crying out for his blood. Denied him before Pilate. Delivered him to Pilate. Pilate wanted to set him free. Look at God. Take all the stops out. To come save him and rescue him. Here's this dumb cripple guy. Going to get rewarded for all eternity for this. All eternity. Because we're going to see in the next chapter, 5,000 are going to get saved. Just, hey, 5,000. How'd you like to go to Jesus with 5,000 souls to lay at his feet? This guy, hey, and that's not all. Only the good Lord knows how many have been saved throughout these 2,000 years nearly from us preachers and from just you reading, from us preaching it and you reading on these verses. Even today, this man, this unnamed man, is honored amongst us, this unnamed brother, as we speak about him and see the wisdom and the goodness of God of using him as Exhibit A, so that nobody can argue with the resurrection. They may not get saved, but hey, nobody in the crowd, you'll never notice, no one in the crowd is trying to argue the point. It's too irrefutable. No honest seeker of truth can go home that night lost. An honest seeker of truth may go home that night thinking about it. But if he's honest, before the night's over, he's going to get saved. Now, I want to tell you why this is such an outstanding chapter. Not only the heart of God is revealed to us in the way we give up on people, but he doesn't. I'd have written this bunch off, right? God didn't. I want to show you. Begin with me back at verse 13. I want to show you what they said about, what they're talking about here. Look here. God has glorified his son, Jesus. Look at that. Number one, God's Son equals Jesus. I want to just start showing you some things about the message. Look at verse 3. Call Jesus the Holy One. Ooh, ooh, you see that word, the? Unique. You see it? Look at the rest of it. The Holy One and the Just. Not just, just. Be just. Okay? Verse 15 calls him what else? The Prince of what? Life. Don't you love the way God talks? We're offering Jesus has just been killed and we can't. Hey, I love the way God, his choice of words. I'd have never picked those words for a guy that's just been killed recently. The Prince of Life. And the message is, you killed him. We kill the Prince of Life, you know, and then you got to scratch your head. That doesn't follow. I just love the way God leaves us with little things like that. Five, the Prince of Life. Look at this. Verse 16 reveals that, and I'm going to put it in the Floyd Jones version, that Jesus is the giver of faith. For it says the faith was by him. Peter wouldn't even take credit for the faith that got the guy healed. He told us where he got his faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Peter. I'm glad I don't have to work it up. Look down here at verse 18. Verse 18, at the last of that verse, calls him Christ. Now, we all know what that means, don't we? Christ, that's the Greek name. And what does that equal in Hebrew? Messiah. The Hebrew is Messiah, Greek, and they both mean the anointed one, okay? Look at verse 20. That ought to be enough. There he calls him Jesus Christ. Look at the center of their message. God's Son is Jesus. He's the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life, the Giver of Faith. He's the Messiah. And then he put it all together. Started off saying his name was Jesus. Finished up saying that he's the Messiah. And then in verse 20, put them together and said, he's Jesus the Messiah. I hope you all know that. Christ is not his name, it's his title. We've already gotten his name in verse 6, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? They were named by their first name. You remember that? The name of their town and then the name of their father. Why did I put that on the board? Because I started off in here tonight trying to tell you that we've got a problem in the church, a problem in your life, and a problem in my life. And the problem in the church is that we are no longer a Jesus-centered people. We are a gimmick-centered people. I feel sorry for these guys that are trapped in it as the leaders because they're always having to try and come up and one-up what the last guy did at the last meeting. Listen to me. There's just no way you would think this chapter should be written the way it is. Let me give you an example. See, Peter preached Jesus verse after verse. You would think, see, let me tell you what he did do. Stand up, Brother Lawson. All right, gang, gather around. See, you've all gathered around. Here's Exhibit A. All right, we're going to have a 10-point lesson on healing. 10 ways to get your healing and keep it. I know, no, that's in paperbacks. See, aren't you glad? You're going to eventually, just as you need one, you forget point 7. Right? See, I'm trying to tell you, it isn't that hard to get it from God. I'm also trying to show you in tonight's lesson, there is a time. And that guy, for 40 years, I don't care how much he claimed, how miserable he was, how much he cried out to God, whether he cursed God, it simply doesn't matter. Don't sit down yet, Brother Lawson. That God not only has a plan for your life, God's got a timing. This man was hand-selected by God to be the witness of the resurrection of Jesus, hence the witness that he is deity. What an honor! And that dummy, he would have never taken the assignment. God decided he was going to bless that man for all eternity through this thing. And this guy would have never accepted it, so God just does it anyway. Doesn't even ask us. Because a father that knows everything knows what's best for us. And the only question is, will we believe he's a faithful creator and just trust him when we don't understand why we didn't get healed this time? Or whatever the problem is. The new job, whatever it is. He preached Jesus, not tongues. Oh, this is a great day. This is a great day to preach tongues, y'all. Now remember, this is chapter 3 in Acts. Chapter 2, we spoke in tongues. We spoke in tongues. We had tongues of fire. I'm trying to show you that right on the heels of Pentecost, they were still preaching Jesus and him raised from the dead. And the message centered, hear me, not on Jesus the healer, but on Jesus, his person, who he is. You hear me, beloveds? Jesus Christ deserves your worship. Not because of what he did for you, although that ain't bad. Bad English, but it got it over. Listen to me. To say we should worship Jesus because he died for our sins is wrong. That's good to worship him. And I'm glad he died for our sins, and I'm glad he rose for our justification. But Jesus deserves our worship because, first of all, of who he is. Just who he is. If he had never died for your sins, he still deserves your worship because he's God. God should be worshipped. Not, oh God, I worship you if you give me a new job. Oh God, I worship you, you know, if you let my child live. No, 1,000 no's. And that's what we're basically has been taught us all our life in the church. The whole point in the church has always been you should give your heart to God because he died for your sins. Wrong. That's the second best reason. It's a good reason, but not the best reason. See, that's how he proved he loved us. But even if he was a mean God, he ought to be worshipped because he's God. You hear what I'm saying to you tonight? Verse 1 of chapter 4. As they spoke unto the people, the priest and the certain of the temple and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, hey, you got it? They just told us what the message was right there. And yes, the Sadducees were deeply grieved. They didn't believe in that doctrine. They don't care that Brother Lawson is standing there healed and that, hey, the Sadducees, listen, this is the temple area. He's been begging at the temple area for years. Where did the Sadducees and the Pharisees go every day? Where was, you know, where was their place of business, you might say? These guys, do you see the love of God? No Sadducee died lost or Pharisee died lost that can point his finger at God and say, you didn't give me a chance. You see the compassion of God and where it happened. And they laid hands on them, put them in the prison, in the custody, until the next day. Now, I might add that they didn't have problems in those days like we have today trying to get enough money for jails. Because back then, in Scripture, see, you got arrested, and the very day you were arrested, they held your trial. Or if it was too late, you only held one night. You know, you don't need a big jail to hold people one night. You know, and the next day, if you were guilty and worthy of death, you died that day, and that's a deterrent. See, but it's not a deterrent the way we do it in America. See, I can hire a fancy lawyer like Racehorse Haynes or Percy Foreman over there in Houston, and it may take you 10 years to just get me to trial. That's not a deterrent. I think I'm going to get out of it somehow, see. But to know that the rocks are coming the next day, or maybe even that day, that is a deterrent, and the Bible says so. Okay, so it isn't up for discussion. God says it is a deterrent. Now, so it's in Numbers. Chapter 35 will do one place. Now, let me tell you this. But look at the other side of it. Look at the goodness of God in that. Listen. You guys pick up tomorrow's newspaper and you see Brother Floyd arrested. And here's all these terrible things I'm accused of. Hey, does it come to trial? Not for 2 years. And for 2 years, about every month, you know, there's on television that night. Don't forget Floyd, the dirty think rat. Now, he hadn't been, you know, we hadn't proved it yet, but we all know that he did it, right? And it's in, 2 months later, it's in the paper. So for 2 years, my name is drugged through the mud, slandered, and everybody, you know. Finally, the trial goes on. And finally, on the 27th page of the Houston Chronicle, in print about that tiny, it says, he was acquitted, but my good reputation has been slandered. I mean, I run into people that never found out the end of the trial, right? And they see me. They don't want to see me come in their store. Okay? See, God's way. Before anyone even found out I'd been accused, I was acquitted. Before you even found out that my name had been besmirched, I was proven innocent. Oh, I'm just showing y'all. Don't tell me about the American legal system. You know what I mean? This is the system. For it was now eventide. Now watch this. But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men, we don't know how many women got saved. We don't have any idea how many people got saved out there. What we do know is that 5,000 men were saved. Stop. I've got 2 points and we'll go home. You know, it's really embarrassing to have to tell Pentecostals that they don't know the day of Pentecost and don't understand Pentecost. Okay? You Pentecostals, brace yourselves. There's nothing worse than running. For you Pentecostals, I've talked 2 times, 1 month seminars at Assembly of God Bible colleges. I'm considered kosher. Okay? For you Baptists, I'm an ordained Baptist minister. Now, let me tell you what I really am, a disciple of Jesus, okay? And if y'all want to talk about tongues, if you've been saved 20 years and all you want to talk about is tongues, my advice to you is to grow up. And I speak in tongues, okay? Grow up. This book is about Jesus. You hear me? We're in danger of talking about a Pentecost without any Jesus involved in it these days. Now, 2 things I want to tell you. First, the day of Pentecost. This is my duty. I don't know if you read it, but it's in chapter 2, and you can all read it, you know, before we come in tomorrow. Right? It talks about tongues, and at best, all you can say is 120 spoken tongues a day. See, but it says that before that chapter's over, that 3,000 got saved. It didn't say a word about them speaking in tongues. Just thought I'd call that to your attention. Incidentally, and the tongues were real earth languages, not, quote, the heavenly language. No, Paul said, even if I speak with the tongues of men, and even if it was of angels, nowhere does the Bible teach that tongues is, quote, a heavenly language or the language of angels. They are real, genuine earth languages and or dialects of these languages. Number two. Did you see we got 5,000 men saved? Did you see that? See, basic Pentecostal teaching is that every time people got saved in the book of Acts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were around, they spoke in tongues. We just had a miraculous healing, a gift of a miracle. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. 5,000 got saved, not one mention about them speaking in tongues. It's my duty to tell you this. Lest you be defeated. Come on, gang, what a day. Come on, Peter and John, what a day in the ministry, huh? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man born lame, 40 years lame, healed. Whew. Not only that, God has honored you. There's a mob there that day. They just come in. We don't know how, we know at least 5,000 men that got saved. Lord only knows himself how many didn't get saved that were there, plus women. Whew. Come on, y'all. Come on. What a day. One got healed. and 5,000 saved, right home to mama. This is a big day in the ministry. Come on. I've never had that many saved in one day. What I'm saying is, boy, every one of us, that's the kind of ministry we... Oh, yes, Lord, yes, yes, send me. Did you really hear what we read tonight? That was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we get to preach till just about dark. You know, 3 hours. Oh, what a 3 hours. They spent the night in jail. I'm introducing you to biblical Christianity, not Tulsa Christianity. Y'all, you can search through the Bible, and you're not going to find many 3 hours bigger than these 3 hours. You hear what I'm saying to you? I better go over that sermon and see what I preached wrong. You know, start, what did I say? I mean, see, if I was really walking with God, God wouldn't let this happen to me. Yeah. Some of you in this room, see, when you have your best moments with God, you're stunned when only a short period of time later, the world collapses. And then you start introspecting, saying, what did I do wrong? You should ask, because maybe you did. But let me tell you, if you did, the Holy Spirit will bring it right to you. It's His job. He wants you to repent. He wants me to repent more than we want to repent. But if you pray and ask and nothing happens, you don't get anything to repent from. You just say, hey, you're going through it for the glory of God. This man was lame for 40 years for the glory of God. And if you'd asked that man how glorious it was, he wouldn't have thought it was very glorious, probably. Looking back on it tonight, oh, Floyd, are you kidding? For all eternity I'm being blessed? So Christians, don't get despondent when the wheels fall off. Sometimes they fall off because, hear me, you did it just right. The same bunch, just a couple of days later, an angel comes and lets them out of jail. Oh, come on, y'all. Woo! That's a biggie. They got beaten right after that. Beaten. Now, wait a minute. See, no. See, that ain't the way. He can't write that. God can't write that. No. If an angel, see, if you and I were writing that, right? Come on. If an angel just let them out of jail, and then these wicked people grab these great men of God and are going to beat them, the angel would show up, draw out a sword, and chop them to bits. Right? What I'm trying to show you is God doesn't think like we do. Doesn't do things like... See, to us, that's inconsistent. But I'm trying to tell you, real Christianity is one morning, an angel lets you out of jail. And before the day's over, somebody beat you half to death. Don't, therefore, be so shocked when it happens to you. You will be shocked if you keep reading paperbacks. Would you stand?